Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly, this third Sunday of Easter. Just a word before we begin our show. Currently, I'm on pilgrimage with 40 others from the parish going to those places in Spain that are the lands of St. Dominic. So do keep us in your prayers as we keep all of the parish, all of you, in our heart, in our mind, as we venture to those places of significance for the Dominican order and the shaping of the preaching of the Dominicans. This week, we have a very special guest, the director of Adult Faith Formation, who was previously involved in our family faith formation. Mr. Michael O'Smith joins us to talk a little bit about his own spiritual journey, including how he discovered St. Dominic's, a wonderful story of Good Friday and blessings on that day for him in a particular way, and even his trip to the Camino de Santiago, which is that famous pilgrimage, along with highlighting some of the current and future events for the parish at large, our Life in the Spirit seminar, our Alpha program, and some of our future-looking retreats that are possible for the parish. So, exciting show today. Keep us in your prayers as we keep you in our prayers as we continue our pilgrimage, and whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. I'm your host, Father Isaiah. With me is Father Michael.
And we have a very special guest. Happy Indeed. Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter, Mr. Michael O'Smith.
Happy Easter to you.
Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen.
Now, here's the thing about that. Sometimes you get, he is risen indeed, or truly right. He is risen. Have we settled that this Easter season yet? I've heard multiple people say different ways. What's your preferred?
Well, at the 11:30 Mass, I said, yeah. Christ is risen, yep. Truly he is risen.
There we go. So let it be done.
That is the Milano version of this translation. You're actually presuming I actually took Greek.
I can't say amen, amen. I say unto you, he is risen.
that would be the Aramaic, exactly. The Aramaic, amen, amen. I say to you. Yeah. Exactly. It would be the little girl comes to Talikasum? Tukum. Yeah, exactly. Or Ephatha. Yeah. So those few Aramaic things. So we are delighted to have Michael O'Smith with us, who is a saint, for those who don't know, here at St. Dominic's on staff and part of our. Yeah, our superhero on the staff of Adult Faith Formation and whatever else is many gifts and talents bring us. And so we, during this time of the Easter season, wanted to have him give an opportunity to just a little bit to share a little bit about himself as we go through the staff and a little bit about formation. So maybe just start, Michael. You are the elder statesman, actually, of everyone in this room in terms of familiarity, and you were on staff.
That's right, within the studio.
Before I came here.
That's right.
Yeah, in terms of continuity, you and I were like passing ships. When I arrived here, you were just leaving St. Dominic's.
That's right.
To go to St. Dominic's of Benicia.
Yeah. That's right. So maybe a little bit, maybe if you don't mind sharing a little bit about your background, how you found yourself at St. Dominic's, and maybe...
How did I find myself
at St. Dominic's? Because you didn't come, let's be honest, we'll lead with this. It wasn't a Dominican institution that perhaps formed you, was it?
Not at all. No. The Jesuits. I was much more formed by Ignatian spirituality,
sure.
And I studied at the Jesuit School of Theology, Berkeley. Mm-hmm. It's part of the GTU.
Yeah.
When I was looking at that school for graduate study, where I wanted to know my faith in a more mature way, and I was still discerning what I was going to do with that, or how God was calling me to be of service, which through ministry ultimately,
right,
as a lay ecclesial minister. But at the time when I was looking at the GTU, it was important that the Dominican school was there, and I asked a lot of questions about the whole Catholic presence, because I wanted to be prepared for ministry in the whole church. And not just one spiritual tradition within the church or one way of thinking, of doing things. And so the Dominican School of Philosophy and Theology and the Jesuit School of Theology and also the Franciscan School there at the time,
right.
This is in 2009, had different styles of education and formation and different strengths and charisms of ministry. Mm-hmm. And I was, it helped sold me on that. Sell me on that location for my own studies, because they complemented each other a great deal.
And just to be clear, what Michael's talking about is at Berkeley, there is at the time this graduate theological union with a consortium of Catholic schools and also Christian schools, and even Jewish. There's a Jewish center there as mm-hmm. well. And open not just for people studying for like the seminary, like the House of Studies, Dominicans, and those who are going to be Jesuits, but even, as you say, lay ecclesial ministers. I always like to make the point for Dominicans, but also for the Society of Jesus. And
right.
now the Franciscans have moved, but even they allow for anyone, frankly, to be educated yeah. in that same way in terms of ministry. And so now you were born and raised Catholic, or in terms of your own faith journey, what got you to even start thinking about GTU and ministry?
Born and raised Catholic.
Yeah.
I was very involved in my youth group in high school during my days of confirmation, but beyond that, I kind of took on a leadership role in the youth group, the core team, they called it.
Right.
Went to a private school, liberal arts school in the Northwest, University of Puget Sound, but it didn't have a very dynamic or large Catholic community or Catholic club for the students there. Mm-hmm. I had the impression that it would be taken care of and there would be something, and there wasn't much. So I kind of fell into, by default, a desire to build something there with the small number of active Catholic students there, and to seek out more resources, to do a lot of self-study, and I really dove deep in some topics of Catholic faith. And even though I studied history and music and did theater there, by the end of my 4 years, I was like, I want to study theology.
Nice.
So you founded like the Catholic club, the Catholic ministry effectively at that university.
Didn't found it, but we strengthened
like the
club. It gave it more structure, and tried out a lot of new activities, went on retreats, went on alternative spring breaks, and we formed an intentional community of students my senior year. So at the end of that, I was hungering. I was just hungering for a lot more. So I looked for any Catholic volunteer experience, an intentional experience I could after college, found the mm-hmm. Jesuit Volunteer Corps, which I knew the Jesuits because my granduncle is a Jesuit priest. And I went to a Jesuit high school for 1 year in Los Angeles, where I grew up in as a Catholic. And so that was part of my background. So I spent 2 years in the Jesuit Volunteer Corps in New Orleans, Louisiana.
Wow.
Worked. I was thrown into youth ministry there to study, to read up on your faith, and to participate in your own youth group. Doesn't necessarily prepare you to be
no exactly
as youth ministry for others.
Exactly.
And I really felt I was thrown into a situation where I was working with at-risk youth in this residential
wow.
treatment facility. And it was a Catholic Charities institution, but most of the young people were not of any religion, or certainly were not yeah. Catholic, even though Louisiana, there's a strong Catholic community down there. But
so this is post-Katrina, it sounds like, as well. So
Pre-Katrina,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it was right before Katrina.
Right.
The 2 years right up until Katrina. And so it was a sink or swim experience of learning how to be a minister of sorts, a lay minister, and to proclaim the word of God in a unique situation, more through my relationships and my support of these young teenagers. Hmm. And
so it launched you into looking for basically being formed so that you could do this.
Yeah. I've been thrown in it for 2 years.
Yeah.
And after
yeah.
2 years of that, I was like, I need to get a little bit more professional
yeah.
training.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so then I worked in a much more stable Catholic college campus ministry mm-hmm. program yes. at Marquette University in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee. And then after that, I was like, time to go back to school myself.
School, yeah. And it's wonderful because some folks, obviously, in terms of the way we do education, you get, you know, in a sense of formation that can inspire passion, but it sounds like you had the passion for it before you had kind of the formation as such, which is great because you come in, you can appreciate the formation and really dig mm-hmm. into it in a way that not everyone, as Mark Twain say, youth is wasted on the young or something like yeah. that, or education is wasted on those who don't quite get it right yet. So mm-hmm. so having that formation and having a Jesuit in the family is the only reason I can't give you too much flack for all right, he said,
he's part of the brand.
You had a granduncle who's a Jesuit. All right, I won't hold it against
you. There was a pipeline in my
yeah.
family to go to the Catholic, the Jesuit
yeah.
school at Loyola, and
yeah,
you know that. But yeah.
Yeah, so I can't fault you. It's like sports teams, right? You know, you kind of you love the teams that you grow up with, and even if you move away, you can't fault someone from New York for liking the Yankees. Although you can, but
oh, I do. You know.
It's still you can understand it, at least. You can understand it, even if you're not right on board. Yeah. And so how did you? So you went to JST, and then how did you find yourself here at
St. Before,
Dominic's?
Before I went to JST, I was checking out the GTU as a prospective student, a friend was living in the city, and we all wanted to meet up. She was one of my housemates in the Jesuit Volunteer Corps in New Orleans, and she had by this point moved over here and gone to Masters of Ed program at USF. And she said, let's meet up at this place called The Grove for brunch on this Sunday before you go over to Berkeley and check out the GTU.
Nice.
And so I figured out where the nearest Mass was, which was here.
Two blocks away or whatever.
So I walked across the city from where I was staying to a lovely Sunday morning walk. I made it just in time here for probably the 11:30 Mass. And Father Xavier was the presider. My focus wasn't to check out St. Dominic's. It just happened to be a place for Mass.
Yeah.
So that was lodged in the back of my experience. And then I went to the Grove. Little to know that I'd be going to the Grove a lot more once I'm on staff here.
Many. Now you have your own seat. Yeah.
Exactly.
And so, but that was just looking back upon it, it's very serendipitous. And so, yeah, then I stayed at the GTU for 3 years because it was a Master's of Divinity program.
Okay.
Because I knew I wanted to do ministry and not simply study or write a thesis. Mm-hmm. I was much more wanting to be actively involved in a church work, work of the church. And then after, during the Great Recession, when you were seeking a position of work in a nonprofit, like a church in 2009, it was slim pickings.
Yep.
And I just hunted down anything I could find in the Bay Area. And it was not well publicized at all, but there was a new role for a director of religious education here, an expanded role. And I just came to Mass, cold call.
Wow. Okay.
Where I just tracked down the pastor, Father Xavier, at the time, after Mass on the front steps, and didn't just say, hi, nice to meet you. I said, hi, by the way, I'm looking to work in the church.
Nice.
And told him a little bit about my background, and he was interested from my experience in New Orleans. Pretty quickly after that, I sealed the deal because I needed to know
right away
where I was going to get my health care from.
and knowing you as I do now, I can imagine you were you had sealed the deal very quickly.
Yeah.
Very good. And that was just it was part time, I think, at the time, right? Or at least initially.
It had been a part time position the previous year.
Yeah.
And I talked him into making it full time.
Full time, very good.
Because you need to do. You can see all the work that goes into building. Well, for what has become a vibrant family program here that Kathy Follin is directing, it's a lot of work, a lot of little things you don't know you need to do until you're in the situation.
And it was from my perspective, being here, and Maureen at the time was the very first person I think that was in that position for families, and just basically seeing something start from scratch, and it was very in its kind of embryonic form. And then when I left, and then when I came back, it was like going grab. I was like, whoa, where did it's like you plant a seed, you water it, you maybe see a little sprout, then you leave it or whatever, and someone else calls it, and then come back, and it's a beautiful beautiful flower. I
mean, Maureen planted some wonderful seeds,
and it was
like handing off a baton. It's a relay race in many ways, and I've handed it off to Socorro and then Kathy, and it continues to flourish.
And that's when you made your little bit of a pivot from the family formation to adult faith formation. So, in terms of your kind of vision or goals or things in terms of how we talk about things, what are some exciting things that you would say that are going on at St. Dominic's right now?
Well, right now in adult faith formation, we've had the high point in many ways for the particular group of folks who have been received or celebrated the Easter sacraments, Easter Vigil, which is the RCIA catechumens and candidates.
Right.
And their leaders and the whole team of RCIA folks. And so now RCIA has opened up to the whole parish community, and we continue to mine the riches of of the mysteries of Easter. We're going to have a series called The Life and the Spirit, and we're doing it in partnership with the Charismatic Renewal of the Archdiocese of San Francisco. So Father Ray Reyes at the Archdiocese, and many other leaders in the Bay Area are going to be joining us and giving guest presentations and testimonies of their experience and their experience in this charismatic Catholics who have received certain charisms that are we often call them inspired charisms. Mm-hmm. And we've been talked about charisms for every year here at St. Dominic's as part of Adult Faith Formation through the Called and Gifted Workshop. We want to be a parish where the diverse gifts present in our diverse community are acknowledged and respected, and we see those gifts with dignity, and we are responsive to them. And we're going to highlight some of those gifts in the life and spirit that are associated with the charismatic renewal movement in the church, which could use some special presentation because there might be some misunderstandings or it might be a bit different for some folks to engage. So we're going to, as a parish community, learn about those. And I think it will be certainly a spirited, enthusiastic journey for folks.
That sounds really
exciting. So I'm looking forward to it, to get a fire lit in my heart, and we'll have some praise and worship music to start each of the sessions on Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30.
Yeah, what's the timeline for that?
We're going to go from April 17th through May 22nd, so 6 weeks.
Okay. Nice. So starting tomorrow, and then running for 6 weeks.
Yeah. Going through the Easter season.
Going through Easter season. Yeah, and it'll be in the parish hall, and we'll have a little time for small group discussions after the evening presenter, and we'll have a break time with some refreshments. So that should send people. Prepare them for Pentecost.
There you go.
Hopefully, you know, filled with the Spirit. And then also, soon after Pentecost, June 8th and 9th, we will have the annual Called and Gifted Workshop, which is a more expansive look at all the different charisms,
right.
Or at least many more of the charisms that have been recognized in the church tradition, which the Catherine of Siena Institute folks have provided for us as a resource. And so that's a chance, again, for anybody who hasn't done the workshop before, or if they did it a while ago and they want to reconnect with what charisms, what gifts God has given them for service for others. We'll check it out.
Yeah, no, and I always think this Easter season is such a wonderful time to do that, because it's the reality that, I mean, in some ways, Easter is Christ rose from the dead. That is the basis of our belief. At the same time, that's not just an intellectual right. profession that we make, or just in the sense, like, okay, I believe that this person who was a human being was also God and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, but that he's present and active and alive through his Spirit now. Well, that's got to be somehow demonstrable. It's got to actually mean something for us, you know. It's got to actually take life in us. So then the question is, well, how do we figure out and respond to and do that and kind of interact with that? So I remember asking Father Xavier, in fact, as you mentioned him, you know, what does it mean to be a pastor? I was like, what does it mean to be a pastor? If I'm going to be, you know, hopefully doing God's work here in this role, what has it got to be about? And he talked about that sense of calling forth people to help name their gifts, discern those gifts, and put those gifts into practice. And so in some ways, you know, our ministry team here for the Dominicans, for myself, for all the lay support staff that's here, hopefully that's what we're able to do. We're able to help people to be formed in such a way that they recognize that all of us have gifts in the Spirit. And they're unique. They're like fingerprints in a way. But we have to hear that call. We have to acknowledge it and say, yeah, okay, Lord, you have gifted me, not be falsely humble, like, oh no, I'm not a priest, or I haven't gone to the GTU, or I haven't had this formation. No, the Lord forms us through our experience. He throws it through that interaction, our prayer life, and so forth. So we are gifted, we are called, and now how can we put ourselves to service? To follow Christ doesn't simply mean to assent to a list of dogmas, but it means to, because of that and that relationship, we're meant to make a difference in the world. And so I love how called and gifted and this life in the Spirit is hopefully going to energize and be catalytic to once again calling forth people in the community. And so we had a few months ago, we had Joel Denoy, who's part of the RCIA team, share a little bit about how coming on Easter Sunday to the parish kind of woke, it gave him a sense of a, you gotta woke up for, you know, in terms of spiritual awakening. And now he's one of our team leaders in the heartbeat. I say, as I tease him every 6:30 in the morning, I said, did you know when you came in on Easter that you'd be coming here at 6:30 during the week? He said, no idea, but just powerful. And that's, to me, that's the life. When we see the life of the Spirit awaken and alive and vibrant, that's like, it makes you excited to get up in the morning, in a sense, and do ministry. So it's wonderful to have you. And just to be clear, Michael, it's been wonderful in helping us to form other programs such as like Intentional Disciples, which we've kind of promoted throughout as small group kind of sessions. And now we're kind of the torch groups, we're calling them now. We're kind of in that idea of being on fire with the Spirit. But the torch group, the season, that's seasonal as well in terms of their role.
Yeah, we've honed in on doing the torch seasons in winter Lent to kick off the year for about 8 weeks, and then for fall Advent time. So both to prepare for Easter and then to prepare for Christmas. And so some of the torch groups really get some legs and bond together during the formal season. And so they'll continue to meet, not just to necessarily meet for a faith sharing and prayer of scripture, which is the usual torch session, but to go do service together or to go out to dinner, to go to a special feast at Mass, sit together, just to continue there as a community if they're able to. And so it's an option. It's not, some groups know that they can only meet for 8 weeks based on their schedule, and so they see it as a limited time there. But there's wherever the Spirit leads, any sort of community where two or three are gathered is a good thing. And so it's great to see some of the torch groups continue and carry the torch forward.
Exactly. St. Dominic, now that story is
Saint also Dominic. One of the great programs that you also have as well is that it's really appropriate for us to talk about during Easter season is Alpha as well, right?
Yeah, so Alpha we started last year, and this was an evangelization program, a ministry that it comes from an ecumenical source. It's used in many Catholic churches as well as non-Catholic churches just to simply proclaim the kerygma, the basic message of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. There's, I think, 12 sessions in Alpha. And the last session, it talks about church. So it's as opposed to, in RCA, we talk about a lot of things related to the church and the sacraments and how the church is structured and the history. And Alpha doesn't really focus on that. It focuses on who Jesus is and the key elements of his gospel and of the message of salvation. And so and we did two seasons of Alpha last summer and last fall, and got a really good start, I think, to it. And we're going to try it a little differently coming up. We're going to do all of Alpha. In a sense, we'll do our own interpretation of some of the facets of Alpha and in one long weekend, and we're just going to call it the Encounter Christ Retreat. And
that sounds fun.
So we're going to just be evangelized. And again, Alpha, what's made Alpha, I think, very unique and helpful is that it's really geared towards those who are new to Christianity and seeking or curious and have a lot of questions, or maybe have been away from the church or from Christianity for a while, and kind of want to test the waters again and in a very non-threatening, very open environment where there's food, there's fellowship, and you can really share what you truly think about this or that, the other, without fear of judgment or trying to come up with the right answer, what the church teaches, this or that. We have a presentation in our retreat. We'll have several talks and presentations of the basic message of Jesus. But we'll have space for folks to really share their real authentic response, what they feel about it, including any doubts they have or questions. And we'll have it, but we'll be together for a weekend over in Oakland. So I think that could be very impactful. And we'll see how it goes. Yeah. That'll be on June 22nd through 24th.
And that's offsite at St. Albert's?
Yeah. That's great. So that'll be an overnight, two nights. For those who sign up early enough.
Yeah, even if you were just reading the telephone book out loud, being at St. Albert's is well, I'm biased having all my formation there, but just a beautiful environment. You basically get to be in an environment of the Dominican Priory as a kind of a monastery. I remember the first time I saw it, I thought, oh my goodness, this is like, it looks like the East Coast, and it's a big brick building. It's quite impressive in terms of its where it is there on in Berkeley. And you don't think of Berkeley as having beautiful gardens and the cloister areas.
It's really nestled in the middle of
So it's a really ideal place to have a bit of retreat, but then also to encounter just the basics, the basic kerygma of the gospel. I think, you know, in terms of the often the portrayal of the Catholic Church by popular media sources, usually what's referenced is things of, oh, the church teaching and how it's maybe out of step on certain things, or some of the kind of old traditions kind of thing, or if it's like, here's, you know, antiquated kind of, you know, almost like talking about like museum pieces, right? Here's what happened in it. So from a historical kind of place, or from maybe a skeptical place, but to Alpha, really, I think just it leads with the sense of we're all looking for relationship in life. We're all looking to love and be loved, and how our faith is so relevant to that and is not contrary to what it means to be fully alive as a human being. Yeah. But let's start there. We all want happiness. We all want to have the fullness of life. And guess what? There's someone else who had that as his agenda. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he says, I've come that you might have life and live it fully. And it's like, oh, wow. There's nothing about, you know, all these hot button issues that we lead with kind of thing. Those find their right place in context of that relationship. So exactly. It's such a wonderful program that allows people to kind of, wherever they're at, to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to experience his love. And then from there, start that journey. It's a journey together in terms of relationship. And doing it at St. Albert's, I can't think of a better opportunity.
You know, I've with you, Father Isaiah Mary, here, this is a fitting comment. But one of the folks I was meeting with in RCI recently mentioned, because before Easter, we had a retreat at St. Albert's, a day retreat for RCA. And she just remarked how sitting there among these beautiful, the wood choir seats in that chapel there, she just had a flashback to her imagination of a Harry Potter scene.
Awesome.
So she felt with the wood carving, she felt she was a Hogwarts. in a Catholic Hogwarts, right?
Oh, yeah.
So I thought you'd appreciate that.
I do.
Because it has a sense of that, you know, ambiance and richness and
Yeah, no,
the long robes.
Yeah, you've got there is saying even the smells of St. Albert's is going to sound strange, but there's a certain
all that incense that's being grained into the wood after all those years.
Hundreds of years of incense and candles, and it just all mixes together. And when you walk in, I could be blindfolded, you know, and come right out of a sleep, and if I just somehow could be teleported to that place, I would know instantly without any other visual or sensible, you know, affection except for the use of smell. This is only St. Albert's.
There's a few places like that in the United States that have that. I mean, the East Coast more so than out here.
Yeah.
Certainly in Europe, you'll get some of the old wood that has absorbed those smells. So.
It's true. There are places like, we were remodeling. Reminds me of when I was in Benicia, the church there, we were doing some remodeling, and the woodworkers that were there said, boy, this church must be old, because they're looking at the wood. They simply don't sell. Well, you can't get the kind of original redwood that church is built out of, because it's all, in terms of the grain of wood, it just simply does not exist anymore because of, you know, deforestation and things like that. And so St. Albert's built with that kind of original kind of wood. It makes the thing special. It's a special place. There's no doubt about that. Maybe just to, you know, we're talking about some of the programming, but I would be remiss without asking you about
it's a story time.
I think it's going to be a story time with Michael Smith about the great pilgrimage, the Camino.
Oh yeah,
I've got to ask you, because actually at this time being on pilgrimage myself, we're going over to Spain. But every time I say, oh, I'm leading this pilgrimage to Spain, people naturally think of the pilgrimage of all pilgrimages, the Camino.
Yeah,
and you were crazy, holy, intrepid, adventurous enough to do it. You did it with your wife, Erin. So maybe just give us just a little bit of a snapshot. I know you've given talks
I've had a great opportunity to folks, if you have invited me before to share a little bit about the story of my Camino with my wife, Erin, and we shared the presentation together with some pictures.
Yep.
And we interspersed sort of the spiritual fruits of the experience together. We did it as our first year anniversary, wow, 2013. Nice. And I had heard many things about the Camino de Santiago. One of my housemates in New Orleans had said it was the one thing he wanted to do before he died.
You know? Nice.
And I think he still hasn't done it yet, but oh, I got to do it.
Oh, how funny.
And, but I also heard stories that, you know, I've people who have gone on the Camino like with their girlfriend or the boyfriend and they broke up.
Okay.
And they found somebody else on the Camino that they ended up, you know.
Oh, wow. Really?
Wow. Or that it just was a life-changing experience. So yeah, I was realizing we should probably do this after we're married. So that the only thing it can do is strengthen us rather than be a very destabilizing experience. And it did. We experienced that as like a microcosm of what our marriage, the pilgrimage of our marriage, nice, we hope to be for the rest of our life. And wow, we experienced a great deal of stress.
Yeah.
And sure, you know, we had to support each other. I had to really adapt my pace of walking and the things I wanted to do on this Camino because my wife walks at a different pace and she likes to rest when I wanted to be active and vice versa. And we chose to walk the whole thing together, not to split up.
Nice. You
know, some people do this Camino, if they go on their own or if they go with a large group, they will, you know, split up from various folks and, you know, meet up at a town like a few days later. And we stayed with each other, always within eyesight, you know. We never walked too much farther ahead or behind each other, in terms of actual walking the path. And so that itself was a spiritual exercise of patience and of having to say I'm sorry for sometimes being impatient and pushing the envelope too much or you know, under the hot sun with a huge pack, you have to show great mercy to your partner on the Camino. And we recognize God's mercy in surprising ways where somebody would offer us, you know, at the side of the road when we really needed it, a drink or some food or a place to relax on like a couch or something or bench in their yard.
Totally unexpected.
Not
planned at all.
And when you're doing this day after day after day, it's the kindness of these of hospitality of these folks, but you also can't but see the hand of God in some of these encounters. We really sensed and experienced God's presence and God's mercy manifest to us at different points along the trip. So for me, it was the Camino of Mercy. I sort of found the theme. But it was also a training ground for the rest
marriage
of our marriage. And the fruit of that ended up being that we named our first son Santiago after the city of Santiago de Compostela where the Camino, you know, converges.
And what do you, when after, how long was it, where did you start from? Because I know there are different entry points you can jump in on.
We did the whole traditional Frances. Camino from Saint-Jean-Pied-de-Port in France.
In France, okay.
Along the Camino Frances. So it's just in the French side of the Pyrenees Mountains. And then the first day you cross
over the
Pyrenees. You walk the path that Napoleon walked when he invaded Spain. And we then find yourself in Spain after the first day and the rest of the day. The rest of the Camino, it was a one full month that we were on the Camino.
Okay.
We took 3 days of rest where we stayed in a little nicer lodging.
Yeah.
Normally, we stayed in the pilgrim hostels, which are very simple.
Yep.
And smelly.
Sure.
A lot of snoring in those places.
Yeah. A lot of exhausted pilgrims.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But for a good price.
Yeah.
We took a little 2-hour bus ride in the depth of the desert in the middle, just because we just didn't have enough time. We had to shore up a couple days worth of walking. And we did it right then in the meseta, in the center of it. But just an amazing experience.
Yeah, 30 days on the road. Wow. Yeah. Just your backpack and your wife.
I had done what I call the pilgrimage in the United States before that, in between my, right before I started at the Jesuit school, I did what's called, I called it my vagabond trip. Or pilgrimage, but that was in a car, driving around to things like national parks and monasteries, graduate schools for theology, and seeing friends and family. And I did a loop around this entire country. In 5 to 6 months.
Oh my gosh! Wow.
But to do 30 days on foot, carrying everything you have in Spain, and this old path where villages are all along the way, was a very different sort of pilgrimage, much more of a traditional, you know, sort of style pilgrimage. But now I have an image. I have a frame for visioning my whole life as a father, as a husband,
as
a Christian, really. Yeah. To see it as a pilgrimage, it's a new sort of framework for me, which is very meaningful.
Nice. How many years before the bus ride of your marriage? Where are you relative to the bus ride?
Walk, bus ride, car ride.
We're gonna skip ahead. Well, we've already decided one of our many of our vacations have been a little strenuous or active, and we've already picked one where we just took a cruise to Alaska.
Oh, nice.
So maybe that's a sign where we've started to already chill out a little bit more.
and another one on the way.
That's right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Another boy on the way.
Another boy
coming up this summer. So
nice.
I think we'll have a meaningful name for that one.
Okay.
We'll talk in a future podcast.
Okay. We'll tease a future podcast about the second O. Smith boy. that's fantastic.
Indeed.
Yeah. Very good. And maybe last but not least, since we just have celebrated it, but I love the Good Friday story. What's the Good Friday story?
The Good Friday, my first Good Friday here at St. Dominic's was a very good Friday in many different ways. We had the Seven Last Words service, which in the past has been a tradition at St. Dominic's where the seven last statements or phrases that Jesus made from the cross as he was dying, we have a different person, whether it be a friar or a lay person, someone in the parish shares their own reflection. We have music during that event. I got to do the last one where Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Mm. And I was still fresh out of Master Divinity program, and I wanted to take up an opportunity since I was new to the parish to do some preaching or to share my theological reflection. And I really thought of it, and I shared about my own father and his passing away, and my just coming to terms with that and being able to pray for him and how Jesus' death on the cross has resonance for my father's death and my experience of that. And future wife was there. She's sitting behind a pillar with her mom because she arrived late and that was the only seat available. So this is before, didn't even know each other, never met. She heard my talk at the end because I was the last one. If I was the first speaker, maybe we would never have met. I don't know.
Wow. So she, being late
in that sense,
benefited.
Actually a good thing.
But she also couldn't see me. She could only hear me. And she heard my reflection that I was giving. And
who's that man with the dulcet tones?
Yeah. It resonated with her because her father also died when she was a young adult and she was in college. And so just what I was saying connected with her and resonated with her. She felt it was real. And she was her curiosity was piqued about who I was. She assumed I was probably one of the friars, that I was unavailable for whatever reason.
Yeah,
that was her initial response, just to lower her expectations, I guess.
But yeah,
she saw that my name was everywhere in the bulletin because I was the DRE and I was always asking for volunteers. So she strategically put herself in my line of sight by volunteering for a few of the programs I was organizing.
Oh, nice!
To see who this guy was who gave that talk. And I got to meet her a little bit over the course of the summer as she was volunteering, and I became curious a little bit more about her story. And long story short, I asked her out on a date that fall, and a year and a half later, voila.
There you go. It's a good
and now there's our son Santiago. So.
Exactly. Full circle. But, very good.
Michael Smith, thank you so much for being our kind of guest star on the weekly this week. So.
Always happy to welcome a fellow Michael onto the podcast.
They're not that hard to find around here.
No, that's true.
There's a lot of options.
There's a lot of options. We'll have to do it again though. This will be a part one of a continuing the Father Michael Father Isaiah series.
So my dear friends, if you'd like to help out with the podcast, go ahead and share, like, add comments on the iTunes. Let other people know to subscribe and be part of the fun as well. So thank you so much for being part of St. Dominic's Weekly this time around.
And during this Easter season, may we truly radiate the risen presence of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.